the encouragement to increase more and more in love. So what is appropriate behavior when it comes to insiders? When it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ? What is appropriate behavior? Well, in a word, a single word is love. Love is appropriate behavior. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to abound in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, most of you know and are familiar that in the Greek language, there are four terms that are used for love. Three are found in the New Testament, one is not. The word eros, that word is, you know, sexual love, physical love, that is not found in the New Testament. The word storge, family love, is found in the New Testament. And then the word phileia, for brotherly love, that's found in the New Testament. And the word agape. Agape is God's love. In verse 9, Paul used both phileia and agape. So we Christians are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice that the word that he uses there for brotherly love is the word Philadelphius. It's the word Philadelphia with an S on it, all right? And so that's a combination of two Greek words, the word phileia, love, and the word Delphos, brother. So lover of brother or brother lover. And so the city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. So we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're called to love them with agape love, not phileia love. Agape love is the love that we are to love. And so Paul says, you don't have any need that I teach you about love, for God teaches us to love. And so God is the one who teaches his children how to love appropriately. So how does God do this? How does God teach us to love? Well, I think there's a number of ways. First of all, the Father teaches us to love by giving his Son Jesus. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, what is love? We see love in God sending Jesus to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from hell. We see the love of God, and we see what God is calling us to. But God the Son teaches us to love when he says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the key part of that is, as I have loved you. And so we have an example in Jesus. Jesus says, you are to love the way I love you. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we can read these Gospels, and as we do so, we see love in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. We see the same love that he calls us to. And then the Holy Spirit, he teaches us to love. And how does he do that? He fills our hearts with love. Romans 5:5 says that when we become children of God, God literally floods our hearts with love. And so God places love within us. It's our nature to love. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And if you've ever noticed, animals do instinctively what they need to do to stay alive and to prosper. And by the way, fish do not take swim classes to learn how to swim. They just instinctively know how to do it, right? They just swim. That's what they do. Fish swim. And birds, they don't take courses in aviation, right? Birds, just by nature, they fly. That's what they do. And so in a similar sense, we love because that's who we are. Because that's our nature. Because God has created us to be loving. 1 John 4:8 says God is love and we share his nature. And because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus with his nature, it's natural that we love. We should just love. It's natural. And so, Paul points out then that these Christians were practicing love. Paul says, it's not just you love one another, but you love everyone in all Macedonia. So Paul's commending them for the great love that they have toward their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And all of us need to love one another. And we need to work on our love. Even though it's our nature to love, we also can be very human. And we can refuse to love. We can refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to love other people. We can get in the flesh and become fleshly and unloving. That just happens. But God Almighty gives us many opportunities to grow and abound in love. How does He do that? Well, He gives us sick people. Sick people. And these are people that we can minister to. We can visit. We can go to the hospital. We can have prayer with them. Or we can go to their homes. And when you do that, it's a demonstration of love. Why are you at the hospital? Because that's your brother. Because you love your brother. Or that's your sister. And you love your sister. And so by sick people, God gives us many opportunities to love. But He also gives us discouraged people and needy people. And these people help us to grow and abound in our love. I mentioned this morning in my Bible class that there's a person that calls me. And recently I haven't wanted to answer the phone because I know it's going to be doom and gloom and the sky is falling, the world's coming to an end. And every phone call that gets old, right? And so what I saw was I am not allowing God to love through me. I'm allowing the flesh to get in my way. And I realize that's a problem. And I need to stop doing that. This person needs love. They need help. And if I don't answer their call and I don't assist them, who's going to? Right? And so I believe that God has given me an opportunity to grow and abound in love. Even though it's a phone call I don't want to take, I don't want to engage in, it's best for this person that I do so. And so it's just one of the ways that I've seen how I've been hindering God's love in me rather than abounding in my love. But there's so many needy people in our world and needy people in the church. And this is an opportunity for God's people to reach out, to get outside of themselves and help. And so here's the question. Are you growing in your love or are you shrinking in your love? Love is the mark. Jesus said, it's by this that all men will know that you are my disciples. We should be characterized by love. And if love doesn't characterize us, then that's a problem. This text is calling us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul also talks about outsiders here. In verses 11 and 12, notice verse 11, he says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And so outsiders, who are they? They're unbelievers. They are non-Christians. All right? And it matters to God how we act toward those who are outside the faith. In fact, in Colossians 4, verse 5, Paul writes this, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Realize there's a critical world looking. There's a world that's watching. And they're looking at us. And our behavior needs to be appropriate before God. And so, what if I were to ask you the question, how could we as a church impact the outside community, those who are on the outside? How can we make a difference in their lives? Well, you might get some of the traditional answers. We need to go back to having gospel meetings. You know, maybe that's a thought that some has. Well, we need to go door knocking. We need to have a radio program. We need to have a television program. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people come up with when it comes to reaching the unchurched. So let's ask Paul the question. Paul, how can we impact unbelievers? How can we make a difference and those who are outside the faith. Paul's response, verse 11. Number one, lead a quiet life. Number two, mind your own business. And number three, work with your hands. So Paul says that our influence comes in the nuts and bolts of everyday life, not church programs. Programs are not going to get it done. It's how we live. It's the lifestyle that we live in the world. That's what's going to make a difference. So let's look a little closely at what Paul is calling for here. One translation puts it, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Phillips renders the opening words, and make it your ambition to have no ambition. That's kind of paradoxical, is it not? Make it your ambition to have no ambition. Seek strenuously to be still, one commentator put it. He's not saying be inactive. He's saying be active. We know that we believers have two responsibilities. We learned in the very first chapter of this book, verses 9 and 10. What is our duty and responsibility as believers? It is to serve the living God and to wait for His Son, Jesus Christ, to return from heaven. Well, they were waiting for Jesus, but they were not serving. They were looking for Jesus to come, but they were not laboring in the faith. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But then secondly, Paul says we need to learn to mind our own business. You see, when we get into other people's business, people don't like that. People don't like nosy people. They don't like busybodies, right? That's something that we don't like. We don't like people to be in other people's business. Paul says that's not the way to impact the world positively. That's going to be impacting the world in a negative way, and we don't want to do that. But then Paul says also that we need to work with our hands. Now, some of the Thessalonians became freeloaders. They believed Jesus, his second coming was soon. They quit their jobs. They're just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back to take them home. And this became such a problem by the time he wrote 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians 11 and 12. Listen to what he says. In 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command you and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Paul even talked about disfellowshipping them. They're just waiting for Jesus to come back. They're not serving. They're not working. They're not doing what they need to be doing. And so when we can earn our way and earn a wage and refuse to do so, we forfeit our right to be heard by people in the world. And we need to see this as a serious issue and a serious problem. Right? So what if we believers, okay, we know Jesus is coming back and we decide, hey, He's coming back. There's no sense in working a job and doing all this stuff. That's just a way for Jesus to come back. So we all quit our jobs and go on welfare. And so now we're collecting welfare checks from the government while we're waiting for Jesus to come and take us home. My question to you is this. Will that impact the world negatively or positively? Well, negatively, right? They're going to see us as freeloaders. They're not going to see us as any examples to want to follow. Just quit our job, go on welfare, let the government take care of us because we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And while I'm at it, I'll throw this in as well. So what if at your job you spend all your time witnessing? You're running around telling your coworkers about Jesus. Now, that's a wonderful thing to do that, but let me tell you, if you're being paid to do a job, you're not being paid to witness. As important as witnessing is, that's not what the boss is paying you for. He's paying you to perform, to do a job, and that's what you should do. And so if we're at work and all we're doing is running around talking to people about the Lord, and I think we should talk to people where we work about the Lord, but not all day. I think we use lunchtime, and we use breaks, and those are the moments, and after work and before work to witness if that's what you want to do. But it's not a noble thing to go to work, witness all day, and not do your job, because then you're stealing. Then you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. Even though witnessing is important, and all Christians are to witness for their faith in Jesus Christ, it's dishonoring to go to your job, and that's all that you do, and you don't perform the work that your job, that your boss is paying you to do. So what I'm saying, the way we conduct ourselves makes a difference. It is the means of impacting the world in which we live. Church programs do not impact people's lives. It's people who live the mind of Jesus. They impact people in a positive way. So it matters to God how we conduct ourselves. And so we need, as God's children, to behave appropriately toward those who are inside and those who are outside. We have to always be reminded that there's a critical world watching. Do not lose your influence. Just recognize you're being watched. Do the best you can to let Jesus Christ live through you so that you can truly impact those who are on the outside and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are struggling, maybe you're not loving your brother, your sister as you should. You've not been using the opportunities that God has given you to grow and abound in your love. And so Paul was commending the church. He's saying, you guys are doing a great job. I'm proud of you. But don't stop there, right? Abound, excel, love more. And if you are an outsider and you want to become an insider today, let me just give you a couple things. Number one, the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that is separation from God, eternal separation from God. The good news is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, died on the cross, and He paid the debt of your sin and my sin. And the Bible says that if we will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, we will enter into a relationship with God, and we will go from being on the outside to the inside. It's real easy. And so if that's your desire today, we encourage you to do that while we sing.